The blessed man versus the tried man. But I want first of all to tell you what kind of a man they're not talking about. In Psalms 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like the tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now that isn't the kind of person they were talking about. For the blessed man is the man that has the Lord's love and loves the Lord and puts the Lord first. But rather they're talking about the blessed man. The man that has, shall we say, the benefits or blessings of some of the physical things of this life to a great extent above other people, so that he's looked upon as an individual with a great number of blessings, that they think of him as someone that is blessed, someone that has been very specially gifted or benefited. Now, just because you have something more than somebody else, that you exceed somebody in something, doesn't always mean good. After all, you could be the ugliest fellow in the country. Nobody wants that. The blessed man is the individual that possesses an uncommon amount of something that almost everyone honors or desires. Now, the tried man, on the other hand, is the man that is demonstrated by his life, as he meets the problems of life, that he has the integrity and the love of God in his heart that he demonstrates day by day. Now, this is based on the book of James. And in the book of James, we find three different things that a man demonstrates by the trials and difficulties that he faces. They were told to be joyful and happy. James, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, greeting, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Be very happy about it. Rejoice in it." Why? The trying of your faith worketh patience. It develops something you need, the endurance. No one ever developed the ability to win a race that did not spend time beforehand in developing the endurance, the physical stamina, to compete with other people and win. In the same way in the Christian life, God does not depend upon me or upon you to make sure we have spiritual exercise. God gives us every opportunity, sometimes in ways we would rather not have, but they are good for us. Paul, in the 5th chapter Roman letter, carried the same idea. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein ye stand, and rejoice in hope of the promise and the hope that is there. But the peace of God, we rejoice not only in that, but in tribulation also." Why? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, endurance, hope. "Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is spread abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us." So there is a definite value to the tried man. How do you know you love God? You say, "I love God." Did you ever find a man that claimed to be a Christian that said, "I don't love God"? But how does a man know he loves God? He knows he loves God when facing the problems of life, he does what God wants him to do in spite of all opposition. When it costs him a great deal, when he has to make a great number of sacrifices in order to do the will of God, he knows he loves God because he's willing to pay the price. If you're not willing to pay the price, you know you don't love God, don't you? So a man learns to judge himself. When we face the problems of life, all of the difficulties that come, the trials and temptations, they tell us whether we love God enough or not. And if we don't, we'd better do something about it. The second is, it demonstrates a man's love toward God, to God. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for after he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord giveth to them that love him. God knows you love him when you keep his commandments. Why call you my Lord, Lord? Do not the things I say, said Jesus. Didn't Jesus tell his disciples? He that keepeth my commandments, he it is that loveth me. We prove to God we love him by doing what God wants us to do, in spite of all of the difficulties that might come in hand. So we prove to God we love him. How do we convince our neighbors that we love God? The very same way. We demonstrate to ourselves, we demonstrate to our neighbor, and we demonstrate to God that we love God when we keep his commandments, when it costs us something. When everything is well and you do what's right, then it doesn't seem like that we prove anything. It's when the going is hard, when we have to carry the cross, it is then that the tried man demonstrates his value, that he really loves God, that he means what he said. Now I want to deal with a few special cases, might we say, of a tried man versus a blessed man. You remember a rich young man that came running to Jesus? He was a great ruler. He had great wealth. He was a young man, apparently, with a great deal of reputation. Yet he didn't send for Jesus, standing on his dignity. He didn't say, well, let the Lord come and let Jesus come and tell me. He came running to Jesus. And he knelt down before the Lord. Good Master, what one thing must I do to have eternal life? Everything seemed so wonderful, didn't it? He was a blessed man. He had so much. He had a high position. He had wealth. Yet he was willing and glad to humble himself. He came to the one that could give him the answer that he needed. What was wrong with a blessed man? Jesus told him first, correcting him. Why call you me good? There is none good but God. Now the Lord was good, wasn't he? And yet the Lord said there's none good but God. He corrected the misunderstanding because all good comes from the Father. Jesus was good because he did what the Father wanted, wasn't he? We're good when we do what's right in the sight of God. When we do the will of God, then we're good. We're not good of ourselves. All good comes from God the Father. That was the first thing that the Lord corrected. The next thing he said, keep the commandments. Which one? And the Lord recited, and he said, all these things have you kept from me youth up. What lack are yet? He knew something was lacking. But may I say, he didn't want to know. The Lord looked on him and loved him. and say that one thing thou likest yet. Go, sell all you have and give to the poor, and come and follow me, and thou shalt have great treasure in heaven. And the man went away very sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, the Lord didn't tell everybody to do that, did he? Did he tell the disciples to sell their boats? When they came to follow him, they just left them with their father. He didn't tell everybody to leave or give everything they owned away. But this man could not follow Jesus and retain his possession. They meant too much for him, to him. So that when the test came, they stood between him and the salvation of his soul. He had to make a choice, because that's the only way that his soul could be saved. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, this was the first test. Here is the first trial. And when the blessed man faced that trial, he failed it, didn't he? He had great possessions. The common people heard him gladly. The Lord said, it is harder for a rich man to enter into heaven than for a camel to go. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. Why is it that this is so difficult? Because it is so easy for a man with great wealth to rely on it. Everybody gives him precedence. Everybody gives him honor. Comes into a court of law, the judge gives him respect. He sits on the school board and everybody pays attention. He has money. Everything that man does, his attitude and toward others and theirs toward him, is influenced by what he possesses, not what he is. If he walks into a store, the manager comes running. If he walks into a school, everybody notices. They pay attention to him. A poor man walking in the same way, they may think he wants to work as a janitor or something. They pay very little attention. Now, this was demonstrated years ago. I'll not tell you the name, but the circumstances. One man in a certain community was very highly respected. He had considerable possessions. He had a good business, reputation, and was honored in the whole town because of that. And then one day, in building a school building, they had to let it go back. And the bonding company had to finish the building. And you know that man's reputation in the town was of almost no value. Now, the only difference was what he owned. But when he lost what he owned, they paid no attention to him. The effect of what men have in this life too often influences the attitude of other people toward them, and they value themselves that way. It's almost impossible not to. Think you're somebody special. You have $1 billion. No wonder Jesus said that it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. Not impossible. Not impossible at all. But very difficult. Because the position and the reputation, the attitude of other people so influences him that he is unable to see himself in the eyes of God as nothing. Do you remember what James said about that? the brother of low degree was to rejoice in that he was exalted, but the rich man in that he was made low. You can't save your soul as long as you think you are someone of great importance. But when you realize Jesus had to die to save you, that you aren't worth anything but by the mercy and grace of God, when you learn to wholly depend upon God for your value, then you can begin to follow Him. When Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. It's when we're brought low and realize we can't do it by ourselves that we turn to the one who can help us to do it. What we can't do by ourselves, with His help we can always do. What God wants, well, God makes it possible for us to do. Even when some of the things that seem rather futile. I'm thinking of Peter and the Lord. When the Lord came walking over the sea, every child can tell that story. The Lord gives us the ability to do what the Lord requires us to do. So let no one say, I can't do it. The tried man has learned his own weakness. Now, sometimes we're accused, many of us, of making a light of Peter. Peter was a great man, don't mistake. He was a man of profound integrity and desire. He did a great deal of good in the kingdom of the Lord. But like all men, he had his faults. And like all of us, he had to learn his limitation. Peter was absolutely sure of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and that nothing was shaken. Though I die with you, I'll not deny you. Jesus said to him, Peter, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. And when you're converted, strengthen thy brethren. Can you imagine how hard that was on Peter? Peter, who was so sure he loved the Lord, nothing could shake him. And to be told that Satan wanted to sift him as wheat, and when you're converted, strengthen thy brethren. And yet when he denied his Lord three times, the Lord turned around and looked to him. He went out and cried bitterly. Three times he had been tried. Three times he had failed the Lord. And he was made aware of his own weakness. It was only a few weeks later that he was to stand in the city of Jerusalem and preach the gospel boldly against individuals and accuse them of crucifying the Son of Glory, that they were murderers. And those that heard him took witness of them, made aware of the fact these men had been with Jesus. He was a tried man then, wasn't he? And because he was a tried man, he was able to overcome and to walk with the Lord because he knew he was weak. Why is it we have to learn we're not very strong before we can use the strength that is there? It awes me sometimes to think of what God puts in our hands if we'll use it. Now, I don't mean that physically we can transform the universe, but all of the strength that God used to create the universe, God is able to help us to live the Christian life, to overcome the difficulties that lie before us if we'll only depend upon Him and follow Him. How many times I fail, how many times I stumble, not realizing the power that is there to hold me up if I'd only turn to Him and ask for it. The tried man who learns his own limitation, who has learned that he can't do it on and by himself, who depends upon the help of the Lord to enable him to overcome what he couldn't do by himself. That man, the tried man, is blessed. The Lord did not ask us to live the Christian life without help, did he? We have a ready access by prayer. Turning to the Lord, the Lord helps us. We have the faith there that God gave us, the Word of God, to enable us to live. Everything we need, God gave us. And God doesn't leave us alone. The promise made there in the 1 Corinthians letter in the 10th chapter is very clear. There hath no temptation overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, I'd like for a few minutes to talk to you about some of the blessed men in this life and the problems that they face because of it. One of the problems of people who are supremely intelligent, have a great deal more intellectual ability and judgment than the common man. And because of that, they compare themselves with everybody else, and they're always right. They don't make mistakes. Why, John over there makes mistakes, but I don't. I'm smarter than him. And yet, before God, they're nothing but children. They can't understand. They can't see. But because they have a certain blessing, because they have that ability, they are so apt to compare themselves with everybody else, they don't know their own weakness. But when they meet someone on their own level, sometimes they're proven foolish. They say a one-eyed man is king in the kingdom of blind. And this is one of the dangers that people of great intelligence face. They don't know anything. The old classic definition of an educated man really isn't so far afield, is it? An educated man is one that knows he knows nothing. Now, that may sound strange, but it's true that a man who knows how limited the knowledge of man is, and he approaches it with the recognition that what man knows may be changed tomorrow. But the man who depends upon his education, he knows more, he studied more, he's learned more than anyone else or anyone of his generation, and he looks down on other people because they don't understand. Here I have a PhD and I have this and I have that. And look down upon his people, other people, the brethren. They can't understand the Bible very well. I have to tell them what it means. Too bad the Lord didn't know that. You know, the Lord didn't choose these kind of people to give the gospel to, did he? And the people that believed it weren't these people at all, were they? It's strange how little the Lord knew of man, that the people that with their intellectual and educational standards sometimes have a terrible time realizing that they don't know any more than anybody else. They have the same Bible. They have the same standard. They have all the same things given to them by a common Lord. This is a danger, friends. And I suppose everybody has experienced it, because you've always met people that were not quite as sharp as you were. But thank the Lord we met people a lot sharper. It keeps you humble. But we are to compare ourselves not among ourselves. And this is, to me, one of the great dangers to the man with great blessings in that area. To be humble, to know how little he himself knows, and even though he may think more quickly, he may be able to comprehend some things a lot more clearly than somebody else, but before the Lord, he is nothing. He doesn't know anything. The advice Paul gave is sharp. He that seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. And that's exactly what men have to be. They have to recognize that man's wisdom is nothing compared to God. And when we approach God, recognizing that all truth and wisdom come from Him, we may be humble enough to follow Him. But that is one of the problems. The man that has been tried and tested and knows his own weakness, his own frailty, knows he doesn't know everything, and depends upon the wisdom and the love of God, who walks by faith and not by sight, he has an intense advantage over the person that depends upon his own level of intelligence. Not that intellectual intelligence and level is not a great blessing, but it's a great hindrance when it keeps a man proud instead of humble. It can be used for good. It was given by God to him or her for good. But you see, we all have to be humbled to where we know that we are nothing compared to the Lord. I love the way Paul stated that in the 5th chapter of the 2 Corinthian letter. For thus we judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Intellectual. Another is family. You know, people that come from prominent families that have a background of a great deal of influence and influential connections, who are looked upon as, prominent and important people in their community. And it's difficult for them so many times to become a member of the Church of Christ. You see, brethren, as we find the Apostle Paul in the 1 Corinthian letter making so clear, as he tells us that not many mighty, not many noble are called. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the things that are mighty or wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things that are not, which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. It is self-glory that destroys. For the statement made, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Why is it? Because the blessed man is many times not the tried man, because he fails the test and is not willing to acknowledge. Like the rich young man, he went away sorrowful, having great possessions. Pride. You know, there are people that can't be wrong. You ever met a person like that? Ever hear the classic example of a man who said, "Well, I'm not proud. I acknowledge my mistake. Well, I remember very definitely. I made a mistake on the 4th of July 5 years ago." There are proud people that don't like to admit they're that way, that they are capable of making mistakes. They're fallible. Brother Jim knew a man there, not too far from where they used to meet in Edderville.
who did not have the ability to acknowledge he was wrong. Never made a mistake. He pulled out on the highway in front of a car. And as they were had a terrible collision, as they took him to the hospital in an ambulance, he said, "I have the right way." Brother Jim knew him. There are people that way whose pride will not let them admit mistakes. If you have a tendency to toward pride, break it. Because pride cometh before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. It'll stand between you and God. Many a man knew he's done wrong. He needs to correct it to save his own soul, but he can't stand up in front of the congregation and say, "Brethren, I sinned." What would embarrass him? Even though everybody in the church, the whole community knows he did it. But he can't stand up and say, "I'm guilty," because he's proud. There are people that cannot face failure. They do wrong, they fail, and they won't change their way because to do so is to acknowledge that they made a mistake. Having been a teacher, and Jim and some others being teachers, you can appreciate this statement. Again, a classic. You can always tell a teacher, but not much. Now, I've had teachers, and you have too, that just never could bear to acknowledge they made a mistake or they didn't know something. They couldn't acknowledge ignorance. But because they can't acknowledge ignorance, they never learn. And that's a sad thing about pride. It stands between us and progress. It stands between us and correcting our failures. Being able to acknowledge and see our mistakes and do something about it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. One who has a willingness to face his own failures, his own weakness, his own inherent, shall we say, foolishness, that he knows nothing of himself, he's willing to accept the knowledge that God gives. And he becomes a child of God and walks. Because he is willing to take what God gave, there's nothing in him to prevent the word flowing in. Now James said, if any man seem to be religious among you and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. It's a characteristic that if we're not willing to see our weakness, our faults, and to acknowledge them, then we will be lost. There's no question about that. It takes humility of heart, a recognition of our own frailty, if we're going to serve the Lord. The blessed man is often at a disadvantage in serving the Lord because he depends upon those special advantages and expect to be treated accordingly. He expects to have a special reputation in the church. He expects to be accorded special consideration for his views wherever he is. The blessed man bears the burden of his own blessing. Those blessings are given him, yes, not for a stumbling stone. He could use them for good. A man who has the ability to open the Word of God and discuss it in an humble manner so that he opens the Word so that everybody in the congregation sees exactly what it means, because there it is plain and simple to be found. That man is a great blessing to the church. A man who has a position in the community and yet is humble enough to serve the Lord, put the Lord first, his life may be able to reach in and touch the lives of other people who could not be touched ordinarily. But he has to put the Lord first. The Lord has to come first before his blessings, the benefits that he has, can be used in the Lord's kingdom. There's nothing wrong with people being given those blessings, or they wouldn't have been given. The Lord doesn't doom a man or a woman to eternal destruction. But the person has to realize that they're gifts of God. Paul, when he spoke concerning that, said that if you've received a gift, why do you then boast as if you had not received it? If God gave you special talent, does that make you better than anyone else that God made? Or did God give you something and you use it because he gave it, recognizing that it came from God? That you didn't earn it yourself. You weren't born in the body that you're in because of your own choice. You didn't choose this, you didn't choose that. It came from the Lord. So why do you boast? Why do you brag? Why do you pat yourself on the back and think, how great I am? You've heard people say, I'm the greatest. Have you ever seen that? I'm number one. Boasting and bragging on something they didn't get all and by themselves. Somebody has vast athletic ability and he stands down and says, look at me! A fellow across the street was born crippled. What? Did one choose one body and the other choose the other? Did the fellow originate and make himself? Or was it given to him? But people who have special advantages, who stand out in the crowd and somebody, other people, shall we say, honoring them. And they take the honor to themselves as though they had done it. Most of you know that I have what I call a 10-year. Musically, if I hit a flat note, I don't know. I'm lucky to hit a note. I knew a brother that had absolute pitch. Was one of the best song leaders I ever heard. I always wondered, Brother Hubert Long, but not. When I heard him lead singing, he'd look at a song he'd never sung before, hum it a little bit, okay, let's sing it, and he'd sing it perfectly. It just seemed like there were little holes there, and he just paved every note where it belonged. And me? Well, don't ask me to ever lead a song. But he had a blessing of the Lord. But I didn't know he had a perfect pitch. I didn't know why he should do that. He never talked about it. He never explained. He never took any credit to himself. He just sang to the Lord. It's only the son that finally told me when I expressed my admiration of his father and his father was dead. And he told me he had perfect pitch. And I'd known him for years, but I didn't know that. You see, he had special ability, but he used it for the Lord, and he knew good who gave it to him. And you know, if you do have special talent and special ability, just remember who gave it to you, and then use it for the Lord's service only. You have more obligation than anyone else. If the Lord gave you something special, then the Lord expects you to use it in a special way and humbly. You belong to God. You don't belong to yourself. It's because we pat ourselves on the back so often. that we get in trouble. We'd be better off if we were patted on the back with a 2x4, but a great deal lower. Humility and humbleness, to know what we have came to the Lord and to thank the Lord for it and to use it. Because, may I say in closing, what you have is as important in the sight of God as what anyone else has. God gave it to you. And God values it. You know, there are a lot of people who be like, I can't do this and I can't do that. Brother Johnny, see, much better than I can. I get to seem to stand up there and cry. Now listen. Are you ashamed of what God gave you? Are you? He made you. Jesus died for you. The Lord thinks you're worthy of heaven. Do you really think that you aren't worthy of being able to exercise your talents in the kingdom of the Lord? To use what you have for the Master? Because that's exactly what God requires of you. He made you. He gave you what you have. It isn't yours. It's His. So use it for Him. Brother Rick talked about, I think I can. If you know that you are what God made you, the tried man has learned to trust in the Lord. Will you stand with me for a moment in mind? We stand there on the pavement outside of Pilate Judgment. There stood the Son of God, whipped, beaten, spit upon, hated, scorned all himself. Here's all the glory and power of the Roman Empire. A man who had vast power and vast authority, much of it also vast wealth, sitting there. Are you not the power to free you? Not power to condemn you? I wonder if he could have looked in the heart of Jesus. If he could have realized that someday he would stand before a great white throne. And the one that he condemned to death, washing his hands. See thou to it. There was the tried man. And there was the blessed man. Which would you like? Which would I rather have been? Peter, who was thrown in prison by Herod. Herod saw that it pleased the Jews, so Herod the king threw Peter into prison. The Lord delivered him. And Herod went down to the seacoast, and there he made a great oration, and they cried out to flatter him, it's the voice of a God and not the voice of man. And Herod turned to himself. And the Lord smote him with worms, and he was eaten with worms. Which would you rather have been? Peter, the tried man, or Herod, the blessed man? But that's a way of life. When the time comes that we stand before the Lord in the day of judgment, all of the things of this world that men trust in will mean nothing. And those that have been tried and found to be worthy, blessed is the man that when he tried, after he is blessed, after he tried and endured, after the temptation, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord promised to them that love him. Let's all be tried, man. Let's all be faithful, realizing we're nothing of ourselves, that we are weak, that we are frail, that we need help, we need to encourage one another, but above all, we must depend upon the Master, for we can do nothing of ourselves. Offering the gospel invitation. If you're here and outside of the Lord, you have a choice to make. You can try to walk the Lord, stand alone, and then on the day of judgment, you will be condemned. Or you can commit yourself wholly into the hands of the Lord, keeping back nothing of yourself, realizing that everything you have and are is His, and giving yourself to Him and following Him, you will be able to hear Him say in that last great day, "Enter ye, blessed, in my Father, into the kingdom prepared for you."